Harihi Om. Sahanavavatu, Sahanau Punaktu, Sahaviryan Kadavavahai, Tejasvi Navadhitamastu Mavidvishavahai. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Om Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So now Bhima was out wandering in the forest in the new place where they are, the Vishakayapa. But now, in going around and scaring animals and doing different, you know, with his roars and then, you know, whatever he's doing in the forest, then he comes across a monster snake. And then he goes near the snake, and then the snake caught him in its coils, and he couldn't get out. And so then he fell unconscious. That's where we, again, how you say, meet Bhima. As he returned to consciousness, he considered his predicament. Who was this being? How had it succeeded in overpowering him, right? Because he's as strong as 10,000 elephants, so there would be no earthly snake, no matter how big, that it could overpower him. Bhima again exerted himself, but found that he was unable to move. Clearly, this was not an ordinary snake. He decided to ask the creature its identity. O best of serpents, kindly tell me who you are and what you will do with me. I am Bhima, Pandu's son and Dharmaraja's brother. With my bare hands alone, I have slain in battle countless lions, tigers, buffaloes, and elephants. Not even the celestials can stand against me. How is it, then, that you have succeeded in overpowering me? Is it by virtue of a particular science or boon that you possess such power, right? Because is it some technique that you're using? You know, or is it that you have some benediction or something that you have such powers? So he's wanting to know what it is because he has such strength. He has no experience of anything other than that. So to find that he's getting this kind of a reaction, then it's like to him, it's like he's quite impressed. Right? The serpent's voice was solemn. Oh, mighty armed one, I have been hungry for a long time. Therefore, it is my good fortune that you have arrived here. You must be the food ordained for me by the gods. Now listen as I explain how I came to live in a serpent's body. My name is Nahusha, and I am a royal sage. After attaining heaven, I was cursed by Agastya Rishi and fell to earth as a snake. Thus you are my descendant, but that will not stop me from eating you. Whatever falls within my grasp during the middle of the day, be it a cow, a buffalo, or even a human, becomes my next meal. Agastya promised that whoever I seize will lose his strength. Thus, you have been overcome by virtue of that sage's power. Agastya also told me that I would be freed from this curse when someone can answer my questions about the relationship between the soul and the supreme being. Right? Because he was cursed because he just got into mundane consciousness so much. And he's on the heavenly planets, and it shouldn't be so mundane. It means they have, material tendencies. That's why they're demigods, and they didn't go to the spiritual world. But they are supposed to see things in the context of the Supreme Lord. That's what makes them demigods, right? Demons don't get the power, the position of the demigods. Thinking of Krishna, Bhima replied, "Mighty creature, I am neither angry nor do I blame myself for this calamity. Sometimes a man may succeed in his endeavors for happiness, and sometimes he may fail. Certainly the results are not in his hands, and therefore he should not lament his misfortune. Who could ever be superior to destiny? Destiny is supreme, and exertion made from material gains is useless." So he's pointing out is whatever you're going to get, you're going to get. Your work now is what will be in the future. Right? But the two go means what you get comes through a medium. So if you're working now, it'll come through that medium. But if you didn't work, it'd still come to you. So the thing is, but if you stop working, you think, oh, well, then I'll just get the results of my past. You can. But how long will that last before it runs out? So you have to continue doing your work for the future. It's just like, let's say I am working Now, in my garden and all that, I grow some things, and from that I have, let's say, 2 months of food. So now if I stop working, without any work, I will get 2 months of food. But after 2 months, it'll run out. So, but if I continue working and doing other things like that, then after that 2 months, then I'll have more food. So that's the foolishness, is that people think of the immediate, I did this, I got this result. But you have to understand is that you're only getting those kind of results because of past deeds and it being sanctioned by the Supreme. That's how it's coming. So therefore, if that's understood, then one would be working in such a way as, well, how do I get the ultimate result of activities rather than a temporary? But unfortunately, people aren't so intelligent. Bhima said he did not grieve for his impending death, but he felt sad for his brothers and mother. They had depended on him and would surely be deprived of strength and energy when they discovered what had happened. And Duryodhana would rejoice. So for himself, he's not worried. He's just thinking that his family will have a problem. And Duryodhana, who's so unrighteous, will be so happy. And so, you know, as kings, then righteousness is very important. So he wants to see that the proper righteousness is established. Back at the Pandavas camp, Yudhishthira received ill omens. Jackals howled and dreadful Vartika bird. And the dreadful Vartika bird, with its one leg, one wing, and one eye, circled overhead. It screamed and vomited blood. The wind blew furiously, and the four directions seemed to be ablaze. Yudhishthira felt his left eye and arm trembling, and his heart palpitating. When he looked about the ashram, and, not seeing Bhima, asked Draupadi, "Where is my powerful brother?" Right? So always when he goes out to do something, it appears that Draupadi sends him on things. And so therefore, then if Bhima's missing, the first thing to do is ask Draupadi. Because like, the last two times he went out, and that then it was, you know, by Draupadi's arrangement. Draupadi replied that he had been out long. Right? So she didn't, you know, wasn't anything specific. Yudhishthira, alarmed, decided to go after him personally. After instructing Arjuna to guard Draupadi and the twins and to protect the Brahmins, he began to search for Bhima in the forest. Following his footprints, he soon found the smashed trees and the beast that Bhima had slain. He also saw a trail of bushes that had been blown over by the wind coming from Bhima's body as he ran after game in the forest. Right? Generally, the Kshatriyas would go out and they'd be on their horses and stuff like that. They could be on foot, but he would just run and go. You know? Yudhishthira moved as quickly as he could and soon came to a rough place where Bhima's tracks seemed to end. The ground was dry and full of thorn bushes, stumps, and gravel. Strong winds gushed around tall, leafless trees. Yudhishthira began to make his way up the steep incline toward the plateau above. He sensed that his brother was nearby, and he scrambled up the slope. Soon he came to the serpent's lair. There, at the entrance to the cave, Yudhishthira found Bhima wrapped in the serpent's coils. Yudhishthira was amazed to see Bhima held by a snake, and he asked, "Who is this best of serpents with a body as big as a mountain? How have you fallen into its clutches, O son of Kunti?" "This is the royal sage, Nahusha, in serpent form, O worshipable brother. He plans to eat me." Yudhishthira addressed Nahusha, "Kindly release my brother. We shall satisfy you with some other food." Nahusha moved slightly. "I have attained this son of a king for my food and will not release him. You should leave this place or else I will eat you tomorrow. The sage Augusta has granted me a boon that whoever comes within my reach will become my food. You are also within my reach. I have not eaten for a long time and will not give up your brother, nor do I want any other meal." Feeling pain to see Bhima's plight, Yudhishthira thought carefully. This being was not actually a snake, but a great king and an ancestor of the Pandavas. Yudhishthira had heard of Nahusha many times. He had performed numerous sacrifices and become the emperor of the earth before finally going to heaven. After ascending to the higher regions, he must have been cursed to fall down again. Perhaps there was some condition to the curse. Because many times curses then, because generally when someone's cursed, they don't go, "Okay, that's all right." Then they ask, "Oh, please," this, and then the sage, if the mood is nice, then he'll say, okay, if this condition is met, then the curse will go. If Nehusha could be freed from his serpent form, then Bhima would be released, right? Because only as a snake he will eat him, as a king he won't eat him. O snake, under what conditions will you free my brother? Intoxicated with the pride of wealth and power, I insulted the Brahmins, replied Nehusha. I was thus cursed by Agastya and brought into this miserable state. But the sage stipulated I would be released when I found a man capable of answering my questions on spiritual subjects. This, then, is the only way by which your brother can be freed. Answer my questions, sinless one, and free both Bhima and me. Right, because Bhima will also be freed, but to free him means Nehusha has to be freed. Because as a snake, he'll eat him, but as a king, he won't eat him. Ask whatever you will, mighty serpent. I will try my best to answer. Right, so that's the point, is he says, yeah, of course I can have nose. I will try my best. You know, and his best may be very good. Yudhishthira was always glad to have the opportunity to speak about spiritual matters. For him, this forest exile had provided a welcome opportunity to hear from the rishis and engage in deep study of scripture, free from the pressures of the state affairs. He had acquired an almost unrivaled knowledge of the Vedas. He listened attentively as Nehusha began to speak, right? So, you see, Bhima is always looking for an opportunity to use his strength, and Yudhishthira is always happy when there's an opportunity to learn and discuss spiritual, you know, the scriptures. Fixing his narrow eyes upon Yudhishthira, the serpent said, how can we recognize a true Brahmana? And what is the highest object of knowledge? A Brahman is characterized by the qualities of honesty, purity, forgiveness, self-control, asceticism, knowledge, and religiosity. The highest object of knowledge is the Supreme Brahman, which can be known when one has attained, what has transcended all duality. Right? Because Brahman means one is understanding the transcendental position of the Lord and how he pervades everything. And so that means that we see everything's not different from the Lord. So if you have, if in a state of duality, you can't see that oneness aspect. It doesn't mean that it's impersonal. It just means that Krishna himself, being as he is, he pervades everything. That's his nature, his sarup, his form, has that ability because he's eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So eternity also means the existence of things that ever, you know, everything that's there, the expansion of things, inherent qualities that will be there in objects, then the use, there are all these different aspects like that, time, all these different things are all included within that sat aspect of Krishna. And so to be able to appreciate that, you have to see that, no, everything is connected to the Lord. That's where we're giving, that's the duality we're giving up. And so in that, giving up that duality, then automatically heat, cold, you know, nice, not nice, rich, poor, these don't bother you because you see everything from the transcendental position. The qualities you have attributed to Brahmins are also found in other classes of men, he says. Quality, honesty, purity, forgiveness, self-control, asceticism, knowledge, and religiosity. So they may have all these together, but one of those qualities, two qualities, so many people can, different people can have. A king can have, a business person can have, you know, that general worker can have, anybody can, you'll see these things. The qualities you have attributed to Brahmins is also found in other classes of men. Nehusha replied doubtfully, and how can anyone exist without experiencing happiness and distress, the basis of all duality? Because that's how it is. This makes me happy, this makes me distressed. You know, it's the opposites will be like that. But if you give up duality, then there's no happiness and no distress. You're situated on the transcendental platform. Then you are that happiness connected with transcendence. Yudhishthira smiled. It seemed the snake was already quite knowledgeable and was testing him. If one finds these qualities in any man, then he should be known as a Brahmana, no matter what his birth may have been. Happiness and distress in relationship to material objects can be transcended while still being experienced in relation to the Supreme. Right? So someone who has all these qualities, no matter the background, because you're saying, oh, you can see it in all varieties of men, but whoever has those qualities, they're a Brahmin. It doesn't matter their background, where they're born, right? In the modern, this caste system, then how it's being applied, then it's where they're born is what's important. The Varnashram has caste, but it's not called a caste system. It's the Varnashram system. So whoever qualifies for where, that's what they do. You know, it's just like anybody could become a doctor. So whoever has qualified themselves as a doctor practices as a doctor. It's not their background. It's not the, oh, only if he's born in a Brahmin family. Whoever is able to establish themselves as a doctor, then it functions as a doctor. So that's, you know, what we see in the modern system. That's the Vedic system. So this idea is not only those born in Brahmin families, they can be Brahmins, they can do these things like that. Then that has come about by unqualified people because they're not qualified to be Brahmins. Therefore, they say it's by birth, like that. Of course, you're born in the family of doctors. It's an advantage for becoming a doctor because you're always there. You see the mood, you see the discussions and all that. You're going to get that encouragement from the parents. So it may be an advantage to be born in a Brahmin family, but it's not the criterion for being a Brahmin. So Nahusha then was seeing this, right? And he's saying happiness and distress, then you can give up the duality of the material world, happiness, stress, by seeing happiness and distress in connection with the Supreme. It's something for serving the Lord, that's happy. It's not for serving the Lord, it's distress. Then you're not working on the material platform. Then continuing. Material emotions are perverted reflections of original spiritual feelings. So whatever is going on here, all the different emotions and natures and all that, they're perverted reflections of the original in the spiritual world. And so in the spiritual world, it's all connected to the Lord. While here in the material world, we connect it all to ourselves. So it takes on a different nature. We get distressed because the soul is spiritual by nature. So therefore, when they're in a condition where they're seeing things from the mundane platform, that's when they feel the happiness and distress of this world. Nahusha was satisfied with Yudhishthira's answer, and he asked him to elaborate further. What was the use of dividing society according to caste if such divisions meant nothing? Right? Because you divide that, but he's saying it's not that it means nothing. Right? It's that you have to, you know, so that will be explained. In reply, Yudhishthira explained that due to the intermix of social classes, it's become difficult to ascertain a man's class. Only by examining his actual qualities could a man's class be known. Thus, society should be divided on that basis only, not by the basis of birth. Right? Because so Nahusha is pointing out that by birth, then it's becoming very difficult to understand who's who in society, because in that, then so much mixing of the different natures and all those things, then you're ending up with, they don't act, if they're from the family of Vaishyas, they don't act like a Vaishya. They're from the family of Kshatriyas, they don't act like that. So Yudhishthira's pointing out is, you simply have to check the qualities. By qualities, now you identify what the object is, right? Because that's how anything you tell. How do you tell something's a chair? By the qualities it has. How do you tell what's fire? It has heat and light, it's the qualities. So only by seeing the qualities of something can you identify what it is. So in the same way, it's only by seeing the qualities then you can identify what someone's position in society is. Nahusha said, "Well, King, it seems you are clearly acquainted with knowledge. How then can I devour your brother?" It was obvious to Yudhishthira that Nahusha was himself highly learned. After all, he had once ruled the earth and ascended to heaven after being instructed by the sages. He thought it would be worth making inquiries from such a personality. Folding his hands and standing before Nahusha, Yudhishthira said, "I too regard you as one possessed of superior knowledge. Please instruct me if you will. By what acts can one attain heaven?" Right. So now we're going to have a conversation where now Yudhishthira is asking questions of Nahusha. See, Nahusha knows the material things, all the piety, but he doesn't know the spiritual. Yudhishthira knows the spiritual. He also knows that these other qualities. But as you see, he's studying the Shastra. He's always trying to improve the quality of knowledge because he has studied, he may have learned, but removing doubts is one step. Then practicing it and getting understanding is the second step. But then that maturing into realization, that's the third step. Right? So now we'll see how Yudhishthira's questions. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai.